Father, we live in a world, and as we're going to see today, a world, Lord, that seems to be cursed. I mean, there's death and sorrow and pain and sickness and storms, Lord, like we experienced last week. And it just seems that, Lord, the world we live in is very difficult. Lord, we know you have a much better world for us than that, Lord. And as Paul cries out today, we cry out with him, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Lord, come. We look for your coming, Lord. But, Lord, there's sometimes those curses come upon us for reasons that we bring on ourselves, Lord. And so that's what we want to look at today. We want to look at how do we break these curses, Lord. So that's the main gist of what we're going to look at as we look at Paul's salutation to the letter of 1 Corinthians. So I ask that you bless that study today by the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. If you looked at the title of the message today, it's called Breaking Curses. It reminds me of a story about a man who had a curse, had it for many years. And so he went to a witch and he asked the witch if she could lift that curse. And she said, well, I'm good at lifting curses, but I have to know the exact words of the curse. Do you know the exact words of the curse? He said, I know the exact words. He said, you sure you know the exact words? You got to know the exact words. He said, no, I know the exact words. He said, okay, tell me. He said, I now pronounce you man and wife. Now, for most of us, marriage is not a curse. But marriage can be a curse. For most of us, it's a blessing. But marriage can be a curse. I mean, if you live in Louisiana, you kind of wonder sometimes if we're living under a curse. I mean, just look at what happened last week. I mean, we came to church and we heard about some storm down there, way down there around Cuba, and then the next thing we know, we're preparing for a storm. We're cranking up our generators. We're buying supplies. We're getting ready for the storm, and it hits New Orleans. And did you stop and think about it? It hit New Orleans exactly 7 years from the day Katrina hit New Orleans. And I believe God was speaking very loudly in that by bringing that storm in on that particular day. Something else was going on. If you remember when Katrina hit in 2005, it was the day of the Decadence Festival was to begin in New Orleans, and that's when the storm hit. If you're not familiar with the Decadence Festival, I used to live down in New Orleans, and it's exactly what it says it is. If you want to see Sodom and Gomorrah in the United States of America, then go down to the Decadence Festival, because that's what you'll see. Did you realize that on August the 29th of 2012, that was to be the beginning of the Decadence Festival in New Orleans? So you know, you wonder if New Orleans or if Louisiana is under a curse. Hey, I wonder, just here in Lafayette, I mean, you seen these love bugs? I mean, have you seen these things? I mean, I was riding this church this morning, and I mean, we've had a little bit of rain lately, but it wasn't raining. It was hitting love bugs. And then I heard on the news, this guy comes on, what do they call those guys? Etymologist or something like that. Etymologist. They study bugs. He comes on and he says, you know, we're going to have a really bad season of love bugs. We actually get two per year. We're blessed with that. We don't get just one. We get them in May and then we get them again in September. He said, it's not going to be mad. It's just going to last all of September. You know, it's not going to be bad this year, but they're going to be really, there's going to be a plethora of love bugs. And then he said, you know what they're attracted to? They're attracted to white houses and white cars. Guess what I have? A white house and white cars. And sure enough, you go to the front of our house and it's covered in these love bugs. And I kind of wonder, you know, maybe I'm cursed. I mean, might very well be. Do you believe in supernatural curses? Do you believe in supernatural curses? I do. I mean, if you live like an animal or something worse, hey, you just might be cursed. If you dabble in the occult, let me promise you, let me tell you what you're dabbling with. You're dabbling with demons, and you want to bring a curse on yourself, then dabble in the occult. You know, there are people who actually curse other people. They bring curses upon other people. I mean, it's big business down in places like New Orleans to pay somebody to cast a curse. And you never know. I mean, look at Balaam. I mean, Balaam was in the business of casting curses, and Balak hired him to cast curses. Now, God's much bigger than anybody that can cast curses, and so God turned those curses into blessings. But certainly, there are people who cast curses. I mean, you go down to Books a Million, and there's a shelf of books on how to cast curses. You can watch TV shows and go to the movies, and there's these teenage witches that promulgate different ways of casting curses. There's also generational curses where evil men and women do things so evil that they not only bring curses upon themselves, they bring curses upon their children and their children's children. But here's the one I want you to get, and this is the scary one. Did you know that God himself will put curses on individuals and upon nations? Did you know that? Well, check your Bible out. Over 200 times in the Bible, there are places where God puts curses on nations and individuals. I mean, all you got to do is go all the way back to Genesis. And what happened in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned and they had to fall? What happened? God cursed not only Adam and Eve, he cursed all of mankind. And not only did he curse all of mankind, he cursed all of creation. And so we live under that curse right now. I mean, that's why we have hurricanes. That's why we have, you know, somebody I heard say that, you know, there was a Cajun saying that on a certain date that if it rained, then you would get 40 days of rain. Well, we don't just get 40 straight days of rain. We've got like 90 straight days of rain. But over in Dallas, just, you know, a few hours from here, they're begging for rain. Why is that? Because we live in a world that is cursed. In the book of Deuteronomy, you remember those of you that have been in our study in the Old Testament, God took half of Israel and he put them up on Mount Ebal and he had them pronounce 11 curses on the nation of Israel. If they were not to obey him, these curses would fall on them, and they didn't obey him, and eventually these curses did fall upon the nation of Israel. In David's day, if you remember, God cursed the Israelites for something that Saul did to the Gibeonites in his day. And David had to go to God and get that curse removed, a curse that was over the nation of Israel from something he didn't do, something Saul had done. In Haggai, you can go read the book of Haggai. It's all about God cursing. Who's he cursing? He's cursing his people. He's cursing the Israelites for being self-centered and neglectful in their duties to God. Does that maybe ring a bell? You think maybe we might get cursed? I mean, if he cursed the Israelites, and we're the children of God too. In Malachi, and I get this one, this is a warning to all of you that are in ministry. He cursed the priests for being lazy in their ministries. He put a curse on them. Well, Jesus would never put curses on people, would he? Remember him cursing the fig tree? Why did he curse the fig tree? Because it didn't bear fruit. Was that a lesson in cursing trees? No, that was a lesson in the life you're going to live if you don't bear fruit. Israel had not borne fruit, and so they were cursed. But that's true of the church too. It's true of ministers. If you're lazy in your ministry, you're lazy in what God's called you to do, then you might expect to be cursed. I mean, Jesus, he went on, he cursed cities. Remember, he cursed Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum for their unbelief. And so certainly there are curses in the Bible. And we're going to look at today as we get to the last part of chapter 16, and Paul is going to seem to make this curse. He says in verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. So there's lots of ways to have a curse fall upon your life. Lots of ways. How do I know if I'm cursed? How do I know if I'm cursed? Well, let me tell you what, if you're spiritually barren, you might be cursed. If you're living a life Listen to me. We're going to see this today. I mean, the Christian life is full of tribulations, but it's not full of defeat. It shouldn't be a life of frustration. It shouldn't be a life of defeat. It shouldn't be a life of where we don't have any power because we're given the very power of God. It shouldn't be a life where we have little hope because we have great hope. And if you're messing with demonic things, then you might be oppressed and depressed. I mean, oppressed and depressed. Are you living a life where you're constantly, I mean, I feel like that sometimes. I'm seeing constantly oppressed and constantly depressed. So there very well might be some type of curse on me. And that's what we're going to look at today. And I tell you right now, if you're not saved, you're living under a curse. And if you're saved and God's on the back burner of your life, then you might very well be living under a curse too. So hang on to that thought and we'll get to it as we finish this chapter today. But let's go back and pick up where we left off. Paul gave this exhortation, this summary exhortation in verse number 58. Listen to what he says. He says, therefore, and whenever we see the therefore, I'm looking at verse chapter 15, the last verse of 15. He gives this summary verse and he says, therefore. Therefore, everything I've told you, this is what should happen. Based upon everything I've told you in these first 15 chapters, what was wrong with the church at Corinth? Basically, you could sum it up in one word. They were carnal. They lived for the world. They didn't live for God. And so they really had a curse upon them. So they were divided. They were disorganized. They were chaotic in their worship. They had all sorts of problems. And Paul says, that's not the way the church ought to be. The church ought to be blessed. It ought to be victorious. It ought not be living in defeat. And so he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. This should be what we should be. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain, that God is going to reward you for your labor. And so we should always be abounding in the labor of the Lord. And as I said before, this doesn't mean that you've got to be a pastor. This doesn't mean that you've got to have some function in Calvary Chapel. It'd be nice if you did, but that's not what he's talking about. Wherever God has placed you in life, that is your work. That is your ministry. My job is to equip you for that ministry. That's my job. And so you're to be a minister where God has placed you, in your family, in your job, in your neighborhood, wherever you're at, you're to abound in the work of the Lord. Now, one of the greatest things you can do as far as the work of the Lord is concerned is your giving. And so that's what he picks up with in verse number 1 of chapter number 16. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Notice what he says, I've given orders to the churches. So you must do also. Were they under law to give? No. And we're going to see that in just a minute. Not at all. Paul really is saying, hey, I've told you guys this is what you need to do. Who was he gathering an offering for? He was gathering an offering for the church in Jerusalem. Remember, the church in Jerusalem was being persecuted not only by the Jews, they were being persecuted by the Herodian government. And they were being persecuted by the Roman Empire. And so they were facing persecution every which way. Now, here over in Corinth, everything was great. It was kind of like the United States of America. I mean, it was different, but I mean, it was like that in the sense there was no persecution. They were able to have their jobs, go about their daily lives, and worship Jesus Christ too. And so Paul says, hey, it's your obligation, because God has prospered you, that for you to help those who are in need. And so he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Now, this is not law, what he's given here. But there are some very good principles here for giving. So let's look at them. When do you give? On the first day of the week. They were paid weekly, and so on the first day of the week, you were to take from your first fruits, and you were to give. And you were to do it individually, he says. You know, do it as a group. You don't get up and show what you're giving. You do it in private. He says, like we do, you have a box back in the back. He says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. Now, here's a great principle for giving right here. Storing up as he may prosper. Do you understand what he's saying? You're to give. He doesn't give a percentage here. He doesn't say give 10%. He says, give as God has prospered you. That's a great principle for giving. If you feel like God has prospered you, then you should be, you have a heart full of giving. You should reach out to those who are hurting, and you should want to give. That there may, and then he says that there may be no collections when I come. Another great principle. It is not the pastor's job or the preacher's job to dun people for money. You know, when we talk about it, it's because it's in the text. We don't talk, get up here every week and try to get money and say, oh, the church is about to fall. I need more money. My salary's not large enough. I need you guys to put in more. We're going to close these doors or whatever. We don't do that. And we don't, when we bring guests in here, we don't allow them to do that. Sometimes some of them sneak it in behind my back, but we don't allow them to do that. You give as God prosper you, and I shouldn't have to say anything about it. And then verse number 3, and when I come, he's going to give you a good accounting principle in verses 3 and 4. He says, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. In other words, I'm not going to take that money. I'm not going to take that money because I don't want to be accused of taking any of that money. I'm a tent maker. I make my own way, and I don't want anything from you guys. And so I want you to hand the money to somebody, and then in verse number 4, but if it is fitting that I go, if you think I need to go with him, then I will go also. And so there's this accountability. Same thing we do here. We have two people count the money. I don't see the money. And David doesn't see the money. What happens, we get a slip that tells us how much money there is, and somebody else makes that deposit. And then I get the bank statement, and I look at the bank statement and make sure that deposit was made, but the amount that they gave me. That's just an accountability we have. And so that's good, and that's exactly what they were doing back here. Now, Paul did go, if you remember in the book of Acts, Paul did take this offering to Jerusalem. Y'all remember that when we looked at that? Well, what kind of reception did he get? I mean, did they pat him on the back and say, man, this is the greatest thing in the world? You know what Paul's heart was? Man, I can build some unity in the church by bringing this offering. Here are the Gentiles who are sacrificing to help their brothers in Jerusalem. And remember in Acts, when our study in Acts, when Paul got to Jerusalem, he handed them the offering. They didn't even say thanks. You remember what they told him? They told him, you got to get down there to the temple because people think you love Gentiles. And you got to get down to the temple and show them that you're still a Jew. Remember that? I mean, here he comes with this offering from the Gentiles, and this is what got Paul into trouble. This is how he ended up arrested and eventually sent to Rome. And so it wasn't received, but Paul was doing the right thing. Then verses 5 through 7, he says, now here's a good little section here, because there's a phrase here that tells you how you do ministry. And as you watch Paul doing ministry in Acts, he kind of sums it up how he does it right here in these three verses. He says, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia. In other words, God has told me I'm going to pass through Macedonia. And what Paul wanted to do was, as he was going through Macedonia, which is the area of Greece, he was in Ephesus at the time, he wanted to come down there and spend some time with the church at Corinth. And that was his heart. But look at what he says. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. In other words, you get to kick off my next journey. He didn't realize that when he went to Jerusalem, that was going to be it. But he says, for I do not wish to see you now just on the way. And that's really what he says there. But I hope to stay a while with you. But I can't determine that, what Paul says. Look at that next phrase. If the Lord permits. In other words, I'm not the one who's directing my mission work. God is directing my mission work. That should be a phrase we all add to whatever our plans are. It's just like James said, hey, your life is but a vapor. Who are you to say, I'll go to this city and do this business, and I'll go to that city and do this business? Who is Paul to say, I'm going to come and spend the winter with you unless the Lord permits? Whatever we do, we should do it within the permissive will of God. That means we should give God a chance to stop us if we need to be stopped. And so Paul says, if the Lord permits, I'll be there. But for now, I'm going to tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. God's told me that much. I'm going to be here in Ephesus until Pentecost, and there's a reason for it. Let me tell you why, Paul says in verse number 9. For a great an effective door has opened to me. God has opened this great big door of ministry, and I know I'm going to be here at least until Pentecost, going through that door, through this opportunity that God has given me. I mean, Ephesus was a great city. I mean, it was one of the greatest cities in the Roman Empire. It was a regional capital. It was a banking center. It was one of the great Roman ports. And so a lot of the people that lived in there were very influential people, and they traveled all over the ancient world. And so if Paul could get those people saved, then that would spread the gospel all over the ancient world. And so Paul says, look, I've got a great opportunity, so I know I'm going to be in Ephesus for a while. But here's what I want you to see. Look at verse 9, the last part. For a great and effective door has opened to me. You ever want God to open up a big door for you? A big door of ministry, a big door of where you're bearing fruit and you're just doing exciting things for the Lord? Be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for, because look at the next verse, the next part of this verse. And there are many adversaries with great opportunities, with great ministries, come great adversaries, great adversaries. That's the paradox of Christian service. Really, that's the paradox of Christian life. I mean, go back with me to Romans and look in Romans chapter 5. You remember this when we looked at it? Look at Romans chapter 5, just a book before 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 5. Look down and just touch on this for a second. Look down at verse number 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace, the peace of, and the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful news? That when we are saved in Jesus Christ, we have peace. But look at verse number 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Look at the paradox. I mean, peace doesn't seem to go together with tribulation, but that's the way the Christian life is. In the Christian life, you have peace with God, but that doesn't mean you're not going to have tribulation. If you have a good ministry, that doesn't mean you're not going to have adversaries. You can bank on it. If you have the peace of God, you're going to have tribulations. If you have a great opportunity to do ministry, you're going to have great adversaries. All right, and then back now to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 16. Let's look at the next verse, verse number 10. Now, here was poor Timothy. Timothy was a shy guy. And Paul was sending him in there to Corinth. Now, where do we find a lot of our adversaries? If you're in ministry, and you have great opportunities in ministry, let me tell you where you find your greatest adversaries. They're not out, especially in America, they're not outside the church. They're within the church. Now, we really don't have those problems here. We've had them, but they've gone away. Blessed subtraction, I call that. They've left. But Paul's saying, look, guys, Timothy, don't give him a hard time. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. I mean, don't make him afraid to be in the ministry, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey, not in fear, but in peace, that he may come to me and not be beaten up, totally wasted. For I am waiting for him with the brethren. And then verse number 12, he says, now concerning our brother Apollos, he says, now concerning our, I like this one. This is almost funny here. You remember the first part of 1 Corinthians? What were the Corinthians saying? A lot of, I am of Apollos. Others were saying, I am of Paul. What were they saying? Apollos is my favorite preacher. Apollos is my favorite guy. Apollos really loves me. He really loves this church a lot more than you do, Paul. That's what they were implying. But look at this. And Paul held it off to the very end of the book. He says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come visit you guys, to come to you, brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. So he really didn't love them that much. However, one day he might get there, he said. He'll come when it's convenient. All right, then verse number 13, he gives this exhortation. He says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. That word watch is a military term. It refers to a watchman on the wall. What was the watchman on the wall supposed to watch for? He's supposed to watch for two things. Number one, he was supposed to watch for the enemy. He was to keep watch and make sure that the enemy didn't get in those gates and that everybody was warned when the enemy was there. The second thing that he was doing, he was wait for the coming of the king. And when the king came, he was to have everybody ready to pronounce the coming of the king. So what is he saying right here? Paul's saying, watch, be a watchman on the wall. You're to be watching not only for the devil, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he's out there to get you. And so it's our job. If you're a dad, it's your job to watch out for your family, to stand on the wall and watch, and watch for the enemy, or he'll get into your home, let me promise you. And you're as a pastor, I'm to watch out for this church. But we're also, all of us are to be watching out for the coming of the Lord. September the 16th. September the 16th, the Feast of Trumpets. That trumpet will be blown. Be on that date, kind of look up. I don't think that's it, but wouldn't it be cool if it was? All right, he says, watch, stand fast in faith, be brave and be strong. Does that remind you of anything? You remember the book of Joshua? Remember what he told Joshua? Be strong and of good courage. Now, how was he to be strong and of good courage? He said, don't let this word depart from you, and you don't move to the left or to the right of what you were taught. Paul says, stand fast in faith. Where do we get faith? Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. And so it's through the Word that we stand fast and we're brave and we're strong, and by the power of the Holy Spirit too, I might add. And then he says, and you get your weapons ready. You're ready. He's used all these military terms, and now he tells you what you're to do with it. Let all that you do be done with love. If you're in the battle, and you've got adversaries, and you've got tribulations, it's real easy to forget what Paul says right here. But isn't that exactly the commandment that Jesus gave you? This commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you pray for those that persecute you, that you bless your enemies. You don't curse your enemies. And so let all that we do be done in love. And then he had some examples for them that are living right in their midst. He says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is, hey, they were the first guys saved in your area in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves. Now, here's what I want you to learn from them. They devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Great example. That you may submit to such. Learn, in other words, learn, submit yourself to people like that. Not that they lord over you. That's not what he's saying. But that you learn from them. Look at them and what they're doing and get them to teach you, mentor you, and you do likewise. See, that's what you should do. If you're wanting to grow in your faith, what you need to do is look for people who are spiritual, look for people who are giving their life and pouring their life out to the Lord, and learn from them and advance with them. And so he says that you may also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. And that would go on right on to the 21st century. You want to learn from people, look for people who are working and laboring in the Lord. I mean, here were this divided, disorganized, carnal, chaotic church, and Paul says, hey, you got some examples there, learn from them. I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, what was lacking on their part? You ought to all know it. What were they lacking? The Spirit of God. They were unspiritual. They had the gifts, but they were misusing the gifts. They were carnal. They were unspiritual. So for what was lacking on your part, they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit. In other words, you carnal guys, you didn't refresh my spirit. You actually made me angry, and I wrote this nasty letter to you. But these guys refreshed my spirit. and yours. Therefore, hey, acknowledge such man. Learn from such man. And then here we get these guys. These are great people in verse number 19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. You remember these guys before? They always got a church in their house. They're church planters. They were kicked out of Rome, and they went to Ephesus, they went to Corinth, and they planted a church in Corinth. Now they're over in Ephesus, and they planted a church in Ephesus, and later on they're going to go back to Rome, and they're going to plant a church again in Rome. And so they're constantly starting these churches up in their home. Now here's the one I want you all to get, because y'all, we like to take passages, and we like to come up with rules and regulations from passages. So I want you to get this one. And all brethren greet you. And then it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. That is in the imperative. You understand what the imperative is? That means it is a command. Now you understand why you get in trouble when you start taking passages that were meant to be cultural and you start making law out of them? When it says a woman can't speak in church, Paul was addressing a specific situation in church. But there was a principle behind what he was saying. They were disrupting the church, and so he said, hey, you've got to be silent in church. This is a principle. I mean, there's an imperative here. Greet one another with a holy kiss. If women can't speak in church, then guys, if you believe women can't speak in church, then we need to start greeting each other with a holy kiss.
No, thank you.
No, you don't want that? No. In that, Matt was backing up. In that culture, still to this day, they greet one another with a holy kiss. They kiss each other on the cheek, and they kiss back. The women kiss the women, the men kiss the men, the men kiss the women. That's their culture. So was Paul telling us that I'm commanding you to greet one another with a holy kiss from now on? No. And there's a great hermeneutic there, a way of interpreting the text that you need to learn from that passage. That is a cultural situation. Now, is there a principle there? Yes, there's a principle. He says, greet one another with what kind of kiss? A holy kiss. So if we start kissing each other in church, it's got to remain holy. In other words, their kiss was not to become sexual. Here at Calvary Chapel, what do? Hugs. We got to be careful. Those hugs have got to be holy hugs. They're not sexual hugs. If you start seeing guys doing all of this, we got to stop the hugging and start shaking hands. So we're to greet one another properly is what Paul's saying. And then he says in verse number 20, this salutation, the entire chapter 16 is this salutation. Watch what he says. He says, with my own hand, Paul's. In other words, I wrote this last chapter in my own handwriting. He, more than likely, we get some little bit of insight in some other books that he had an eye disease and probably couldn't see very well at all. And he says in one book, I write in big letters. You know, he wrote in really large letters, and you didn't want a book that was, 200 pages long that was really only a page. And so he would have what scholars call an amanuensis, really a secretary that he would dictate these letters to. And then they would copy the letter down. But he wants you to be sure that you realize that letter is Paul. So he writes the last part of the letter in his own handwriting. And then now we get to the part that we want to look at here in the next few minutes. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Then he says, Maranatha, O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let him be accursed. You don't love the Lord Jesus Christ? Let him be accursed. That's pretty strong words coming from a guy who used to be called the persecutor of the church. A guy who grabbed Christians and chased down Christians and put them in prison and fed them to the lions and held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. Was that loving the Lord? So those are pretty strong words coming from Paul. But you know what? I think sometimes we do that. I'm going to make the case in a minute. Paul wasn't doing that. But we got to be careful we don't do that very thing. You know, there's a pattern. We get saved. And then after a while, we tend to forget just where we came from. We begin to look down on the people who aren't saved, on the heathen and the pagan. And we curse them. I mean, you don't want to ride with me in traffic. I mean, I don't say bad words, but in my heart, man, I curse them. I mean, it's not so much what comes out of your mouth, it's what's in your heart that matters. And it becomes, you hear this in Christendom just all the time, it becomes an us against them mentality. Somehow we're the good guys and they're the bad guys, and we've forgotten that we were bad guys too. So I don't believe for a minute here that Paul is putting curses on people who didn't love the Lord. I don't believe he was doing that at all. What he was doing was describing their condition. He was warning them that if you die not loving the Lord, you will be a curse. There's actually two ways to translate that passage. And if you got the NASB, they do a better job there. They say, and you in the Greek, you could go either way. You could say, if anyone doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. But NASB has it better. If anyone doesn't love the Lord, he is to be accursed. He in other words, Paul is giving this prophetic warning that if you don't love the Lord, then you will be accursed. Now, that's an interesting word. That's the Greek word anathema. We've heard that word before. And actually what an anathema was in that culture, and I think that's the context in which Paul uses it here, an anathema was a gift that was given to the pagan god, and it was actually hung on the god. And then when you gave that gift, you received an amulet that you would wear around, this amulet, this charm that you would wear that protected you from evil spirits and evil things based upon that deity. And so what Paul is really saying is this: everybody serves a master. I mean, you either will serve the Lord, or listen to me carefully, you will serve the devil. You will serve the Lord, or you will serve the devil. Oh, why? I don't serve the devil. I don't serve the Lord, but I serve myself. Man, if you serve yourself, you are serving the devil. In other words, you are a gift given over to the devil. You are an anathema. You are living under a curse. You're living in the devil's territory. It might seem like fun now, but the fun's going to end at some point. Now, here's what I want to know. How do I break a curse? Well, if you don't believe, it's pretty simple. What do you do? What do? You believe. In other words, look at the passage. He says, right behind it, he says, let him be accursed. And then he says, oh, Lord, come. If you're accursed by God, if you're living under a curse because you're not saved, then all you got to do is cry out, oh, Lord, come. I mean, are you tired of being oppressed? Are you tired of being depressed? Are you tired of being defeated? Are you tired of being bitter? Then cry out, oh, Lord, come. And guess what he'll do? He will come. And verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. And my love and the love of Christ will be with you all. Amen. Now, wait a minute. Okay, I understand that for an unbeliever. But what if I'm a believer? What if I'm a believer and I'm always depressed and I'm always oppressed and I have no power and I seem to have none of the spiritual fruit? What do I do? Well, you remember in our study in Judges and in Numbers and Deuteronomy, what caused Israel to be accursed? They had curses on them all the time, all the way through their history. What caused them to be accursed? Do y'all remember from Wednesday night, those of y'all here? What were they? Idolatry. They had given themselves over to idolatry, idols. And so what had they become? They had become anathemas. they had actually become gifts to those pagan gods. Instead of a gift to Jehovah God, they had become a gift to a pagan god. Now, they knew what to do, though. Those of you that have been here in the book of Judges, what did they do? They cried out to the Lord. Maranatha, O Lord, come. Lord, come and save me. Lord, come and take this curse away. That's what you do. Friends, it sounds so simple. But you need to take inventory. I take inventory of my life. And if I'm oppressed and depressed and defeated and I've had no victory in my life, then I've got to say something's wrong, because that's not the way it was intended to be. And so, you know what? I know the solution. I say, oh, Lord, come. Oh, Lord, come. And He comes, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with me, and the love of Jesus Christ dwells richly in my heart. This past week, these doggone hurricanes, man, I'm sick of them. I've been around them most of my life. And I've just, you know, you ever reach a point where you're just tired of stuff? I'm tired of not seeing the sun. I'm tired of certain things in my life. I'm tired of things. And, this week, I just felt oppressed. It's dark, man. It's dark all week. I mean, it's not, being in a hurricane is not fun. You know, I know all the kids think it's fun because they don't go to school for a couple of days. But it's dark and depressing. And I was getting bitter. And I was getting mean-spirited. And I caught myself being mean to my Brenda, being mean to Nathan. Eli wasn't around anymore. Kaylee's got him. So he was spared the wrath of Con. I was even being mean to my poor labs, and they don't deserve anything. And I was just being mean, and I recognized, and I was preparing this message, and I said, you know what? I mean, does this work? What I'm saying, does it work? And I'll tell you, I went and I got on my face before the Lord, and all I said is, oh, Lord, come. Lord, take away this bitterness. Take away this depression. Take away this demonic oppression. And give me back my joy and my peace. And I'm going to tell you, I felt it almost physically go away from me. Leave my body and my joy and my peace. If you were with me yesterday afternoon, it was a lot better than it was yesterday morning. I even took my wife shopping on Saturday afternoon. I'd never do that. I know. Miracles will never cease. If you're living under a curse, if you're living in defeat and oppressed and depressed, it's a real simple thing. You know, I could have watched football and just said, well, I'll just wait for that to go away. Or I could have gone and watched a movie and said, I'll just wait for that to go away. No, Lord, come. Take the time and say, Lord, come. And His Word promises that He will come. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll do the Lord's Supper. Father, we just thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for Your promises to us. Lord, there's no curse that You can't remove. There's no oppression that You can't remove. Lord, there's no defeat that You can't turn into victory. We know that You can do all these things through Christ who strengthens us. And all we have to do is take the time, Lord, to ask You, and You answer every time. Thank You for Your goodness to us, Lord. We thank You in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in His precious name that I pray. Amen.
search for all it can find.
Verse number 23 of our text today, Paul said, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." What grace was he talking about? He was talking about the grace of his broken body and his shed blood that makes a way for us to receive the new life, the spiritual life of Jesus Christ. It makes a way for streams of refreshing, those living waters that take away that oppression, that take away that depression, that take that defeat and turn it into a victory. No one can come to this table in sincerity and truth and be accursed. If you come to this table truly loving the Lord, there is no curse. On the contrary, there is nothing but blessing. Tribulation, maybe, but blessing. And love, the love of Jesus Christ. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till when? Till he comes." Till he comes? Hey, we live under the curse of this creation. But friends, when he does come, that curse is going to be removed and its things are going to be infinitely better. Amen. And you realize that we will eat this supper in the Lord's presence. Maranatha, O Lord, come. Let's stand and close the song.
God bless you. Have a good week.